Don't you love the Lord? Aren't you glad that He loves you? Go with me, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 24. I'm going to read several scriptures because I want to capture an incident in its entirety. Let me read these scriptures beginning at verse 13. And I want to read all the way out through verse 35. If you look at your bulletin, I want to give you verse 32, I think. But it all belongs together. So follow with me as I read, then I'll make a few comments, and we'll have a word of prayer. This is Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' They said to him, 'The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning, did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. They approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further. But they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's getting towards evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" They got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Isn't that awesome? This is one of those precious jewel appearances of Jesus in the resurrection story. What was happening is that all the believers were having experiences with Jesus. And every experience was a little different. Every experience was unique. And I guess there's a point that could be made in that, is that nobody has a more unique story than you do, folks. Believe me, I don't have a more unique story than you, neither does Billy Graham or anybody else. We all have our experience with Jesus, and we need to always try to remember that. Here's two disciples that are going home. They are disheartened. They're sharing. They're talking. They're discussing. They're discouraged. And while they're walking, they experience the presence of Jesus. All of a sudden, he joins their walk. It's a very friendly and Jewish thing to do, if they did like that back then. And so he began talking with them. They didn't know who he was, but this validates something Jesus said. He said, "Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." So only God can do that. And only God can be at all places, at all time, ministering to each one of us as though we were the only one he were ministering to. And that's what he's doing right now in this building. I may be expounding on the Scriptures, but the teacher is teaching. And he's teaching you personally. And he's teaching me personally. It's awesome. This Jesus whom we serve. And this is what's happening with these men. So in the story of the Emmaus story, I want to point out that we are all on the road of Emmaus in life. That is, we might want to call it the road to the heaven of Jerusalem, but we all are on that particular road, and we are encountering Jesus. Sometimes we may not always be aware that it's Him at the moment, but we become conscious after a bit that Jesus is speaking into our lives. And that's the way the kingdom of God works. And this is this story is so unique in that it shows us how the work of salvation works, how the walk of salvation actually worked. And that's what I want to direct your thoughts to today. So help me, pray for me and for yourself. And let's ask the Lord to minister to our hearts. Our subject is the road to Emmaus. And I hope that in this ministry today you will be encouraged, but you'll also see how salvation works in your life. You are not the author of your salvation. You're not the author of your victory. You're not the author of your deliverances. Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. And that story is found right here on the road to Emmaus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give honor and glory to you, Lord. We thank you so much. We cannot ever thank you, Lord. You know our hearts. You know how much we want to thank you. Lord, we just thank you that we can get lost in you sometimes, just loving you and praising you and singing the songs and meditating on you and enjoying you, Lord. How we love to come together in our place that you've appointed for us to have our hearts opened, to feel your Spirit, to hear your words given to us. Thank you, Lord. Help me to minister as I should. Bless your pulpits and all the earth, Lord. They gather to teach Jesus the things of your kingdom. We honor you, Father, in the name of Jesus once again. Amen. Amen? Okay, take notes if you like. Back of your bulletin, there's places for you to take them. Let me tell you where we're going to go. That way you'll have a road map. I'm going to break my ministry into three areas, which is pretty much my custom. I want to talk to you about a phrase. Number one, I'm going to talk to you about Jesus Christ is the same. We'll talk about that statement that you're familiar with. It's a favorite statement for you, I think. We'll talk about that. Jesus Christ is the same. Secondly, we're going to talk about Jesus, our teacher, capital T, a messianic title. It applies to what goes on in your life today. So we'll talk about, first, Jesus Christ is the same. Secondly, Jesus, our teacher. And thirdly, I want to talk to you about where are you today. I want to bring out some issues that are pertinent to our walk with the Lord, and I believe that you will appreciate this. Our third one is, where are you today? Did you get all three of them? First one, Jesus Christ is the same. Secondly, Jesus, our teacher. Thirdly, where are you today? Or you can ask yourself the question, where am I today? Now, let's begin with Jesus Christ is the same. I know you're familiar with that statement and you can quote the rest of it because the book of Hebrews begins to close and it includes the statement that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We quote that. We often quote that. We can quote that as easy as we can. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's just a precious statement that we all make. But what does it mean? Well, what does it mean to us? What did it mean to the Jewish readers who this book was primarily written to? It means to us that Jesus never changes. And when we say that, we're very emphatic about that. We say Jesus never changes. He doesn't become somebody else. The Jesus you fell in love with is the Jesus that you love today. He's going to be the same Jesus throughout eternity. He doesn't change into somebody else. He's always going to be the same. Don't you thank God for that? The Jesus who is your shepherd, who is your lover, the keeper of your soul, the richness of your heart and your life, is always, that's never going to change. You love Him. You're always going to love Him, and He's always going to love you. Well, that's what it means to us as Christian people. But to the Jewish reader, this statement meant something else. You could not disconnect this statement from the I Am revelation of God. And so the writer of Hebrews begins telling us that Jesus Christ is the exact representation, the express likeness. He is actually God in human capacity, in human form. Then when it ends up closing the book of Hebrews, he's telling the people that Jesus relates to the I Am of the Bible. This whole book of Hebrews relates to who Jesus is, that He is the Lord God Almighty. Now, I realize that in the divine mystery, don't get bogged down in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just thank God that God manifests Himself, reveals Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ, as Son of God, is the Almighty God. Revealed, manifest, become human, walked among us. And this is what the Hebrew writer is telling the Jewish reader. This one, Jesus, is the same yesterday, today, forever. They would have connected that instantly. Because he was using a phrase that connects to the I Am. Now, I want to take you back there for a moment. If you would, go back to Exodus chapter 3. And I won't spend a lot of time on this because it's so easy in this particular scripture to not be able to see the forest for the tree. People get bogged down in some of the technicalities of God's name. But I want to bring out something, because when the Lord spoke to Moses from the burning bush, some people think that he was trying to hide his name. But it was just the opposite. What God was doing was revealing the reality of who He is. And you'll see this if you look at Exodus chapter 3 and drop down to I'm in chapter 3. Okay. Everybody have it? Okay, I'm with you. Verse 11, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with you." Now remember that statement, "Certainly I will be with you." Because that's going to define his name in a moment. "This shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel and will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations.'" Now, when God said to Moses, "I am who I am," he's explaining His reality. It's another way of saying, I don't want to get into all the verb connections that are here. It's another way of saying, especially in the word Yahweh and in the I Am designation, that I have always been with you. I will always be with you. I am with you now. These are the connotations of what that name actually means. I am forever. I'm with you. I'll be whatever you ever need. All you need is me. I am who I am. That's all you need to know. Well, the ancient people began to draw a strong connection to that issue of just saying, "I am." When God says, "I am," they knew that that was an awesome designation for God. Now, when we come to Jesus, we find Jesus using that term for himself. And this is why the Jewish people wanted to stone him, because he was connecting himself with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was connecting himself with God who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. They recognized what he was doing. They recognized what he was saying. And that's why they wanted to stone him. Now, if you'll go with me, we can look at just a little of this. If you go to John chapter 8, because I want to move on, but I want you to see this because it's so awesome to understand or to appreciate. I don't know if we always understand it. But if you go to John chapter 8, in verse number 23 and 24. And remember what God was saying to Moses in all this, these things about his name. He was saying, "I am with you in the past. I'm with you in the present. I'll be with you in eternity. I am with you. I am always. I am who I am. Just be remindful of this and always know this. Well, if you look at John chapter 8, and I'm going to skim just a little bit here. Look at verse number 23. He was saying to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Notice the "he" is in italics. It's all right to use the "he" there, because then you can take it out of Isaiah. But when he says the "I am," he's actually drawing their attention to Moses. Now, he says this several times, and this is beginning to bother the people who are listening to them. But he, notice what he says, "unless you believe that" what? "I am." It's not enough to believe that he's a great prophet. It's not enough to believe that he's someone who originated a great religion, or that he was a great philosopher, or that he was an avatar, or he was similar to Buddha and so forth. It's not enough. Somehow we must come to grips with the fact that this Jesus is the I Am of the Bible, incarnate, that somehow he is God Almighty walking in human form. Now, when he began using terms like this, this actually bothered them. Now, if you drop down to verse number 56 of the same chapter, I'm going to carry it a little further. Verse 56 says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, we see him using that again. This time, they grabbed stones. Now, just in case you miss the point, let me give you one more scripture. Go with me to John chapter 10 and drop down to verse number 27. Let me read just a little bit here. John chapter number 10, verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice." Can you say, "Thank you, Jesus"? He's not a stranger to you, right? He's not a stranger. You know his voice. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answering them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" The Jews answering him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Kind of settles it, doesn't it? So, here we have Jesus as Son of God, is Son of God, but he's also God revealed in human form. So when the book of Hebrews opens, it opens with saying that he is the radiance of the Father's glory, that he is the exact representation of his nature. What does that mean to us? That means if you want to know what God is exactly like, you study the Gospels. If you want to know about his personality, if you want to know about his love, if you want to know about his character traits, if you want to know this invisible God, if you want to know something about his personality, then there's only one place you can find it. You have to study the Gospels. You have to study Jesus. And as you study Jesus, you're finding that he is the image of the invisible God. He is the reflection of God's glory. He is the express representation of God's nature. In Jesus, we see God as he actually is. So, my point is this. What Jesus did during his life on the earth in the Gospels is what he does today. Do you agree with me on that? What Jesus was to those people who met him, that is who he is to us. And this is where the Moses revelation becomes clarified in Jesus. This is why when people would read this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, they would associate that automatically with the I Am revelation of Moses. And this is why it is so important that we don't preach preaching or preach things or preach people. that we only have one message that we preach and that we teach, and that we preach Jesus and all we can of Jesus and about Jesus and glorify Jesus and lift Jesus up. We don't have another message, folks. There's not anything else people need to hear. They need to know that this Bible from one black cover to the other black cover is about Jesus, or red or blue, whatever the cover of your Bible is, from Genesis to Revelation. It has an underflowing theme and an underflowing message, and it's all about Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? We need to have a passion for this issue that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. It's important that we make this the center of our life. Moses knew who he believed in. David knew who he believed in. Isaiah knew who he believed in. Elijah knew who he believed in. They may not have known him as Jesus, the name Jesus, but they knew that this Messiah one day would be the Lamb who would come into the earth, would take upon him human form, and would complete the working of God's redemption. They knew that. They spoke of him. They wrote of him. The Bible is filled with him. And one of the greatest expressions we have of that is when five men are found on a mountain. 6, 7. Count the Father and the Son. On the mountain is Peter, James, John, and Jesus. Meeting them on the mountain is Moses and Elijah. In the Shekinah that rests over the mountain is the divine presence of God Almighty the Father. Suddenly Jesus is transfigured before him, and it's like lightning and whiteness that flows out of him, and his garments become white as snow. And they hear a voice coming out of the Shekinah, out of the glory. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. They fall on their faces. Their faces are in the dirt. When they looked up, Moses is not there. Elijah is not there. There's only Jesus alone. Can we get the message? It's Jesus alone. Jesus alone. Thank you, Jesus. Get passionate about it. Get fanatical about Jesus. Don't preach, teach, testify boring junk. Talk about Jesus. Make him real with whatever you're doing in your teaching, in your classes, in your Sunday school, in your testimony, in your life. Don't lift up yourself. Lift him up. If he's lifted up, then he'll draw all men to him. That's the work of the cross. It's also the work of your testimony. We are to testify of Jesus. We're not simply to describe our sinful life like we're sinners emeritus. We all came out of sin. We were all cut from the same cloth. We all have the same testimony. We all have a unique experience with Jesus Christ. We all were sinners, and we're still sinners saved by grace, thank God. Preach your home. Thank you, Jesus. Moses knew who he was. And when Jesus came, the Jews who rejected him failed to turn the corner. Because the prophet said that God was going to lay in Zion a cornerstone. And he who believed in him would not be disappointed. The one who came to God's Messiah, Jesus the Christ, the Lamb, who received him, would be receiving the cornerstone of life. Let me give you two scriptures that I want to get in my next area. Go back to Isaiah 28. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Isaiah 28 and 16. God saying, he's speaking, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes, will not be disturbed. You know, it's not italic. We believe in Jesus. He who believes in it, or he who believes in the cornerstone, he who believes in Zion's stone, will not be disappointed. Now, go with me to Acts chapter 4. And listen to this apostle, this Jewish preacher, this Hebrew man, as he preaches the gospel to the leaders of Israel. In Acts chapter 4 and verse number 10, I'm just going to break in on some of what he has to say. Jesus, and this is Peter now. This is the man of Pentecost. This is the Hebrew man who turned the corner, made it right, got right, had his heart changed and full of the love of Jesus and power and the victory of the cross. Peter says, let it be known, verse 10, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. There was a miracle healing, right? Now look at verse 11. He is the stone. He's talking about the Isaiah prophecy and also Psalms 118. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. Now, verse 12. Some of you folks have that underlined in your Bible. Do you have it? Okay. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that hath been given among men by which we must be saved. Rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief. Doesn't matter who you are, cultural creed. It makes no difference. We're all saved the same way. God's Son came into this world, took the atonement upon Himself. We who believe have His blood sprinkled upon our hearts. We become part of the divine race. We become part of what's called the new creation. When I say divine, I'm talking about partaking of the life of God. We become a unique people. We're not black and white, red and yellow. We may have those racial structures, but inside we are brothers and we are sisters. We share in one sacrifice. We have the blood atonement of one lamb. God has given us one nature. We are one people. That is a message that we are given to preach, that Jesus Christ is the atonement of our sins, that He is our life, and that we are brothers and sisters of one family. Can you say amen? And He is the same yesterday and today and forever. What He was, He will always be. Now come to the second area, because I want to nail some things down here. Jesus, our teacher. What happened on the road to Emmaus is common to all believers. Is Jesus Christ the same? Over your years as a believer of walking with the Lord, you're going to find that this is so true that in your disappointments, in your discouragements, in your times of being disheartened, there's going to be moments when Jesus falls right in step with you. And He's going to begin speaking in your life. Is He the same yesterday, today, and forever? That Emmaus experience is exactly what happens to us many times in our life. Now, I'm not telling you to go through life looking for strange voices, but Jesus is not a stranger, and His voice is not strange to you. He said, "My sheep know my voice. Another they will not follow." This is not weird things happening out here. This is Jesus, the Almighty God, Son of God, the Lamb of God, speaking into your heart and speaking into your life. He is always going to be there. He is no stranger. And the prophet Isaiah, when he spoke in what's called a prophetic perfect, he spoke of the Messiah relationship with his people, that this Messiah would become your teacher. And that term teacher became one of the messianic titles pertaining to the Messiah when He came. He would be called different things, but He would be known to the people as the teacher. Now, I want you to see the Isaiah prophecy, because I want to tie it together with something. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 30 and listen to a prophecy that Isaiah gives, Isaiah chapter 30 verse number 20 and 21. There's a nugget here that is so awesome. Here Isaiah speaks of a relationship. Now when he speaks here, he's going to talk about Jesus when he came in the flesh and Jesus, how he works in your life after the resurrection. So if you listen to the language, you'll hear both of these. Verse 20, although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, He, your teacher, will no longer hide Himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Now listen carefully. When Jesus began to move in the area of ministry, and people started recognizing Him as a Messiah, they saw Him and they called Him teacher. Now the rabbis like to be called teachers. They like to take that name to themselves. But there's only one person that can take this name as a Messiah name. And that's Jesus Christ Himself. He began to be known as teacher. Now look at verse 21, because verse 21 is going to fill your life today. Your ears will hear a word behind you. And that word behind can mean surround or around you. What's it going to say? This is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left. He's saying that the teacher is going to be present in the life of His people, not only during His 3.5 years of public ministry on the earth, but after the resurrection, He's going to be speaking into your life, and He's going to be saying things like, this is the way. This is the way. Don't turn this way. Don't turn that way. This is the way. He's going to be speaking into your life because He's going to be your teacher. Now, what is the significance of all this? Well, the issue is so important that it's easily missed, and it's missed in religion all the time. The rabbis wanted to be called teacher because they wanted the accolades of being a rabbi. They wanted people to look at them in a very special and a unique way. They wanted the people to think that they alone had the words of life, and they needed to come to the rabbi, and the rabbi would teach them how to do everything they needed to do. And Jesus began to correct this because in the new covenant, I can teach you as a pastor the things of the Bible, but I cannot be your teacher, capital T. Because in the new covenant, every child of God has the teacher in residence, capital T. And anytime you find any minister of any persuasion that wants to become your teacher, capital T, you're getting into cultic areas. A pastor's job, any minister's job, is only one, is to acquaint the people with the Messiah and to teach them and to help them learn how to discern His working in their life. Developing your spiritual life is not something. When you're born again, you're not automatically spiritually mature. So we have to learn how to train our spirits to hear from not just the pastor, folks, to hear beyond him and to hear the teacher. Is this true? Let me show you what Jesus said. And if you go to Matthew chapter 23. The instructions that Jesus gave. These are personal instructions to his disciples. Because in the new covenant, each person has the teacher present. This is the heart of the new covenant. If you look at Matthew chapter 23, and just listen to the language. I want to begin with verse number 5. He's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, some of the religious leaders. Verse 5, they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the places of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do you see it? And do not call anyone on earth your father. Now, you have to understand something, folks. Jesus is not taken away from the fact that he places ministries in the church. He's talking about positions where men take honor to themselves by title and by being puffed up and by wanting to be noticed and wanting to have a particular position of power and authority over people. This is what the people were dealing with at that time. He said, don't take that role to yourself. One is your teacher. You are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father. This is a religious title, by the way. For one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. What is he's not trying to teach them insurrection. He's trying to teach them a principle of the kingdom. There are all kinds of ministries in the body of Christ, but there's only one teacher and only one leader and only one father, and he's the father of us all. He is in all of us, through all of us. He's around. He's involved among his people. So we don't take titles and prestige and position to ourselves. We become an humble people of God, seeking His face, seeking His will, and desiring Him to be our teacher. Now, if you'll pass to Matthew 26. And I just wanted you to see this, how Jesus is called teacher. And He said, go into the city to a certain man, say to him, the teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. What is the term used for the Messiah here? The teacher. Pardon me. The teacher. Jesus told His disciples, I'm fixing to leave. You're going to mourn. You're going to weep. Because He'd been a father to them. He had been their teacher. He had been their leader. He had been their healer. He had been their lover. He had been their rebuker. He had been their challenger. He had been their changer. He had been their transformer. He had adjusted them. He always did everything in love. He said, I'm fixing to leave, and you're going to be mourning, and you're going to be weeping. You're going to have great sorrow. But He said, it's like a woman who's giving birth. That sorrow does come. That time does come. But when the baby is born, something happens to the sorrow. It's going to become joy. And the joy you're going to have will never leave you. It will remain. No one can take it from you. Because I'm going to be with you. I will be with you always. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And I will always be with you, is what He's saying. I'll be with you forever. I'll be with you in spiritual form. But I will always be there. And what He's saying is that I will always be there to speak into your life. And He speaks into your life all the time, folks, by the way. I'm not just talking about this great moment where the heavens open and all of a sudden there's a cloud out there and a flashing lightning and God says, this is God. Oh, hello, God. I'm talking about God speaking into your hearts often and continuously. And so He's called here the teacher. And Let me give you one more scripture that I want to get into the last area. Because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm trying to share with you here. We know that God places in the church a lot of different kind of ministers. This helps us to develop spiritually. But when one seeks to become your teacher, capital, there's a problem, right? Amen. What is the greatest job of a minister? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's only one. We're going to read this, but, let's just read this. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Paul says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord. And ourselves as what? Your bond servants for Jesus' sake. Do you notice that the apostles never tried to lord over anybody's faith? Did you notice the apostles always, even though they had authority and power, they always had an humble spirit? They never failed to recognize that what we might think of being the least child of God in the kingdom is great in the Father's sight. This is God's child. The apostles always knew that every believer was precious to God. The apostles always knew that if there was a straying child of God anywhere, the Father would leave the 100 and go find that one and bring him back, that He was going to do that. He's not going to let that one stray out there in the wilderness. He's going to bring him back. The apostles knew that every child of God was precious. in the sight of God. So we don't preach ourselves. What does a puffed up preacher preach? You guess that one for yourself. Look at verse number 6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts. Can you say in my heart? My heart. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Prosopon, face. In the reality of His presence. In the actual face presence of God. And you know as well as I do, if you're truly a born-again child of God, this is not boring to you. If you're truly born-again child of God, that the reality of Jesus is real in your life. You have Father consciousness. You have consciousness of the Son of God in your life. He's there. He's present. He's always with you, and you know it. And when you mess up, there'd be a little rebuke there. There'd be some correction. But He's going to help you get out of the mess, whatever that means. Somebody say amen or oh me. But see, my point in all this is that you are going to have a lot of Emmaus experiences because your salvation is built on this. This is what the Bible means. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, forever. It's also what it means. He is the author and finisher of your faith. It's also what it means when it says, my sheep know my voice. A voice of a stranger, they will not follow. You don't follow strange voices if you're a child of God. If you're following strange voices and you don't know the voice of God, then something's wrong in the relationship you have with God. Once again, remember when I'm talking about voices now. I'm not talking about weird. I'm talking about the things that go on in your own heart. There will be times when God speaks firmly and strongly into your life. There'll be other times it'll be just like a quiet, peaceful, flowing, still, small voice. And God will be speaking to you. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Gary? Warren, Elaine. I don't miss you ladies. Not just the men that get dumb sometimes, folks. Although we have been known to do that a lot. Forgive me. Don't you love fathers? Okay. My point is that Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever, your salvation experience, everything is built upon that factor. That He speaks into your life. That He corrects. He adjusts. He rebukes. He cleanses. He heals. He works. He processes. How many of you have had Emmaus Road experiences? You've had them. You have had them all your Christian experience. Sometimes we're more real than other times because your situation, your disappointment was so deep. Your hurt was so great. Your sin was so disturbing that you wondered how you got into it. And you wonder why it happened. We've all been there. I've been there. And this Jesus gives you an Emmaus Road experience. He begins speaking into your life. And it breaks your heart. And He begins dealing with you. And what you thought was a good life, you began to see that it was just an ugly path. But Jesus loved you so much that He came to where you were. And He began giving you the Emmaus Road experience. If you look at that bulletin that I printed, I had a little small picture on there for purpose. You look at that bulletin. One of them is an ancient back in the 1800s, I think it was painted on the road to Emmaus in the bulletin. And there's a little sub-picture underneath it. If you look at that sub-picture, there's a man sitting on a bench, probably running away from home, running away from his family, whatever. And who's sitting on the bench talking to him? See, that was my. I could have just let you look at that picture and quit preaching. You see, that's it. You see it? We have those Emmaus roads all your life. Right? How many folks have ever had a backsliding? You're not there today. Why aren't you still out there? Why aren't you still in the world? Why aren't you still being torn about by the lustings of the world? Jesus didn't leave you there. You had an Emmaus road experience. He came into your life and He began speaking to your mind. Now, He may not always speak to you. Just with words, He may use somebody else. He may speak to you while the preacher's preaching. Or somebody will speak to you of another child of God. Maybe even a sinner.
It doesn't mean the sinner has the voice of God. It means God will give him something to say that comes from God. And God will use that as an Emmaus Road experience to get your attention. Because He loves you. And He's not going to leave you in that disappointment and in that brokenness and in that heartache and in that sorrow. When you felt like everybody had turned you back, won't somebody help me? Can't somebody do something for me? And Jesus says, I can. I can help you. Have you ever been there? You felt like you had been abandoned. Nobody understood your problem. I don't have anybody to reach out to. Why won't somebody reach in? Why won't somebody help me? They can't help you. But Jesus can help you. And you have an Emmaus Road experience where He'll use somebody, or it may just be Him. You could be like one man who in a hotel room as a drunkard had lost his family. His life had gone to pot. He had riches. He had wealth. And he had an Emmaus experience. And he began to write a song. I saw the light. I saw the light. No more in darkness. Right? You know who I'm talking about. Most of the songs that we get from God are an Emmaus experience. Not every Emmaus experience, folks, listen to me, is because of a great disappointment in your life. Sometimes it's because of a transition taking place in your life or something that's happening. And God's speaking special ways to you. Amen. Let me get you into my last area because I need to explain just some settling issues here. Let's talk about where are you today. Three things real quick. I'm not going to labor them. Number one is that every child of God, understand this, every child of God has Christ speaking into your life. Every child of God. There is no exception. Now, you may not be able to discern and know and understand this area very well, but as you become conscious, as you become more mature in Christ, you're going to become more and more conscious of how God works in your life. You say, amen. Now, when you're young in the Lord, you lean. You have to lean a lot. Nothing wrong with that. Young believers need to lean. They need to lean on the older believers. But Paul said, we that are strong are to bear the weaknesses of the weak. Not to please our own selves, but Christ didn't come to please Himself. The reproaches of those that fell on you fell on Him, is what He said. So they're going to, when you're a young believer, you have to learn. Your life has to be developed. But the point I'm trying to make is that as you walk with the Lord, you're going to become more conscious all the time that you have the mind of Christ. That the mind of Christ is available to you. That God will share His heart. God will share His thoughts. God will share His feelings, His love with you. And the Bible teaches that. Let me give you two scriptures. And they're both together, so I want you to see them. Because if you nail this down, then the other two are going to come into place. This issue that every child of God has Christ speaking into his life. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But by His doing, this is the Father's doing, God Almighty, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, or let him who rejoices, the thought is being projected there, let him boast or let him rejoice in what? In the Lord. Now, in the next chapter, if you'll pass down to verse number 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. For what purpose? Look at what it says. So that we may know the things freely given to us by God. How many folks know God wants you to know what is yours and what He's given you in Christ? He wants you to know. He's given you a spirit so you can know those things. And then in the same chapter, drop down to verse 15. For he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he would instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. When it talks about he who is spiritual, you need to understand something. That's talking about maturity. He who has trained his spirit, she who has trained her spirit, learn to live from the Holy Spirit. There is a training process that takes place in your life, folks. It's not just always automatically. We have to grow and we have to mature. He who is spiritual, pneumatikos, means invisibility and power. Some people haven't learned that realm. But anyway, this is the realm that belongs to you. So this is and this ties into other issues that are very important. The second one is this. And I think I've already covered this too much already, or at least enough. Your salvation is God's business. God gave the Father gave the Son a job to do, if we can understand it in that term. His job is your salvation. His job is that he loses none. Jesus said, "It is the Father's will that all that He gives me comes to me. And all who come to me, I will most certainly not cast out." In the book of John, chapter 6. In Hebrews, chapter 2, Jesus said, "Father, here I am and the children whom you have given me." What He's saying is, they're all here. It's the Son's job to save you. And it's so important that we understand this, because what happened on the Emmaus road to those men, once again, I won't labor this point any further, but it's going to happen to you. Now, you young folks, a lot of you younger folks hadn't come to that part in your life. You haven't had the wind absolutely knocked out of your sail, where you're flat on your back, where you think you've lost everything. You haven't had that experience yet. You're going to have it. You're going to come through some disheartening, heartbreaking, horrific, disappointing times in your life that you're going to understand what it means to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. I'm not trying to scare you, folks. I'm just telling you, this is what life is all about. You're going to find out. Yes, you received Him as a young person, your heart and your life, and you love Him. But you're going to really find out what it means to have Him as your Savior. More and more as you walk with Him and come to those dark moments. And He is there. Let me just quote you a scripture. I've said this so many times that most of you can say as well as I can, this example. What is a song of deliverance? It's not a song that you sing. It's a song that Jesus sings over you. Can you say amen? And there's going to be time. Let me quote a scripture. This is in Psalms 32:7. David said, "You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance." You ever been there? Can you say, "Thank you, Jesus"? And the last thing here on this, "Where are you today?" is learning to develop your ear, a hearing ear. And what I mean by that is that you have to train your spirit to hear from God. Did you know that? There has to be a training in your life. You have to learn to become acquainted with the voice of the Lamb. And the Bible teaches us that the best place, the awesome place to receive your training, is the same way that Jesus spoke to these men on the road to Emmaus. Do you remember what He said to these men? "You're foolish and you're slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And He began with Moses and all the prophets, and He began to explain to them the things concerning Himself. And while He was explaining to them from the Scriptures, something was happening in their inner man. Something was happening inside of them. He wouldn't let them recognize Him for the simple reason He was going to be with them in another form after His ascension. It's going to be the same Jesus. He'll be the same yesterday, today, and forever. When they got to the house and Jesus broke the bread, they recognized Him. He disappeared. But He left something with them. Remember what they said? "Were not our hearts burning, being warmed within us as He explained the Scriptures to us as we were walking down the road? Wasn't something happening inside of us? All of a sudden, the disappointment, the disheartenment had gone. And they were talking to one another now. While He was talking, something was happening. And He gave us a pattern for training your spirit to hear the voice of God, to recognize the voice of God. And that's why you have that Bible that the Satan has never been able to destroy. And it keeps getting translated in the languages that people speak. I feel sorry for people who think King James Version is the only Bible you can have. Well, if we lived 200 years ago, folks, it'd be fine. We don't live. We don't speak Elizabeth English. We need the Bible translated in the language that we speak, that we understand. And it keeps being translated into the languages of the people. Regardless of where you live on this planet, the Bible is generally available to you. And the Apostle Paul tells us never to exceed the Scriptures. In another place he said all Scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable. He talked about how it would help equip the man, equip the woman for service in God's kingdom. And so we learn to train our spirits to hear the Word of God, to hear the voice of Christ through the Scriptures. Can you say amen? Another thing that connects, and I'm going to close it here. There are going to be many times when Jesus is going to just break in on your life because He has to. But for the child of God, that'll take to heart what Isaiah 50 says. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ears to hear as a disciple. What happens is that this child of God begins to understand something about what Jesus meant when He said, everyone that asks, receives. Everyone that seeks, finds. Everyone that knocks, the door is open. There's going to be a point in your life as a disciple that you're going to begin to have interchange for yourself. And things are going to be happening for you between you and Jesus. Can you say amen? And the pastor's not going to counsel you on that point anymore. Now, I'm going to say this. I hope I can say it right. I usually don't say things. A lot of things I don't say them right. I don't mind counsel. I love to counsel. I enjoy counsel. I do a lot of it. What I don't love to counsel is people who have the same problem over and over and over and over and over. And every time they call me, it's for the same answer. Folks, I'm not the teacher. I'm not God. Somewhere along the line, you're going to have to get an answer from God for yourself. Are you a child of God? Then believe what God says about you. If you're His child, He says, my sheep won't follow a stranger. They know my voice. So somewhere along the line, you've got to get an answer for yourself. Can you say amen? Don't you love Jesus? See there? Good to serve the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit the ministry into Your hands, Lord. It is in Your hands. It's always in Your hands, Father. We praise You for that. And Lord, I know that You speak to us far beyond anything that can be said from the pulpit, Lord. That you're speaking into our lives. We just need to have an ear to hear. You said, listen, that you may live. To give us Your ear, our ear to You, that we may live. That You would teach us the ways of life. Father, thank You for that. Thank You, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen.